morning, everybody. We are, this morning, in the second part of a four-week series going through Hosea. And as we go through Hosea, we are encouraging everyone to read the entire book of Hosea every week. It's not that long. Just read through the entire book every week, and you'll do it for 3 weeks in a row. And you'll begin to notice different things the more you read it. One thing that you will notice is that Hosea is beautifully written, and in writing Hosea, he ends up telling three stories all at the same time. He ends up telling a story about Hosea and Gomer, his wife. At the same time that he's telling the story of Hosea and Gomer, he's telling the story of God and Israel. And at the same time he's telling the story of God and Israel, he's telling the story of God and you. And so as you read through Hosea, you end up three stories all wrapped up into one. This morning we're going to focus mostly on chapters 1, 2, and 3. And as you read through chapters 1, 2, and 3, you see all three of these stories play out, but you also begin to notice that there's a relational cycle that exists in Hosea. And the cycle begins this way, with marriage. Now, ideally, marriage is a relationship where there is tenderness, there is intimacy, there is faithfulness, there is love. Well, let's see how this plays out for Hosea, because in the second verse of chapter 1, this is what we read. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now this relationship seems doomed from the beginning. Go marry a promiscuous woman, a woman that we'll find out later is a prostitute. Go marry her. It seems that this relationship is doomed from the beginning. And truth be told, I have no idea if their relationship was ever characterized in the early times as being filled with tenderness, intimacy, faithfulness, and love. I don't know if those words could be used to describe their relationship. Those words could be used, however, to describe the relationship between God and Israel. God created people in order to have that type of relationship with them. And there were times in Israel's history that their relationship with God would have been described as being filled with tenderness and intimacy and faithfulness and love. It's interesting, as you read through the scripture, you will see marriage language used over and over again. And it's intentional to describe that God created us to have that kind of relationship with Him. Corporately and individually, tenderness, intimacy, faithfulness, love. There was a time that you could have described Israel's relationship with God and God's relationship with Israel with those kinds of words. They were in a healthy marriage. But as I mentioned a few moments ago, the story of Hosea is telling three stories: Gomer and Hosea, God and Israel, God and us. Is this how you would describe your relationship with God? That it is marked by tenderness and intimacy. We'll talk a little bit more about the intimacy portion of it next week, but is there intimacy in your relationship with God? Is there faithfulness? Is it described as a relationship of love? In the case of Hosea, don't know if that was ever going to describe that relationship, at least from the beginning. And we see very quickly that in the case of Hosea and Gomer, it moves from marriage into the next phase in this cycle, adultery. There are a few things that we know to be true about Gomer. She is unfaithful, she is a prostitute, and she is adulterous. Now, I gotta tell you, adultery is brutal. Adultery is brutal on so many levels. It destroys trust. It destroys relationships. It damages hearts and minds. And the result of adultery has an impact that lasts generations. I can look back in my family story and I can see that there is a pivotal moment in my family story of when my mom cheated on my dad, ended up breaking up the relationship, going and marrying another. Fortunately, God was able to do some amazing things there, but the impact of that act continues to play itself out. And every person in this room is intimately involved in relationships where you at least know someone where adultery has entered into a relationship and the impact that has. Adultery is brutal, and it's intentionally being used in the book of Hosea to describe what this broken relationship looks like. And it uses the story of Gomer and Hosea, but it obviously is talking as well about God and Israel. And God is not the one committing adultery in that relationship. But Israel is committing adultery in their marriage with God over and over again. And the primary ways that Israel is committing adultery is in their practice of idolatry. They routinely turn from the arms and embrace of Yahweh and instead embrace the gods of other nations. They embrace the worship of other gods. They do this over and over and over again. And they also, and you find this plays out in the story of Hosea, they have a tendency to begin trusting in military might instead of on the mighty right hand of God. They do this throughout their history. In addition to that, they practice, you see this in almost every one of the prophets, calling out Israel for their practice of different forms of injustice. And it's usually injustice that benefits themselves while causing harm to the people they're called to care for. And you can read that in just about every one of the prophets. This is one of the things that the Israelites do. They run from the embrace of God into the embrace of a different lover. Idol worship. Reliance on military might instead of the mighty right hand of God. Practicing injustice. They do this over and over again. And this is their adultery. And this is one of those moments when we tend to look back and go, oh, those foolish Israelites. You know, when will they ever learn that that's just not the way to do it? Until you stop and realize, oh yeah, the book of Hosea is telling three stories all at once. And the third part of that story is my story with God, and I practice adultery often. I run from the embrace of God. I run from the way of God to pursue a different way, to find a new love. Oh, my love of comfort. Oh, my love of being in a position of influence. And in doing so, I become increasingly indifferent to the pain and suffering of others. I run to a place of pride and unwillingness to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with other people. Pornography, substance abuse, addiction, control, prejudice, and racism. I run to places where a worldview is shaped by politics rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our culture. And we do it all the time. And there's not a person in this room, myself included, that could not be described as an adulterer. When it comes to our relationship with God, instead of remaining and abiding in that embrace, we run to the embrace of others. And we do it time and time and time again. Fact of the matter is, my name and your name is Gomer. As you're reading through the book of Hosea, if you look into where you are in the story, look no further than Gomer. We're adulterers. If the book of Hosea ended right there, it would be a brutal book. And I probably wouldn't recommend it to be read by anybody, because it just ends rather poorly. Fortunately, the story continued, and there's another step in this relationship cycle, and it is restoration. You go from marriage in a good place, faithfulness, intimacy, tenderness, love, to adultery, I'm running from the arms of God into the arms of something else, trying to find comfort and control. And hopefully we end up in a place where we go, oh, wait a second, this needs to be restored. Look at how it plays out in the story of Hosea and Gomer. Chapter 3 says this, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes,'" oh, the sacred raisin cakes. By the way, sacred raisin cakes were a type of food that was used during pagan worship. That's why that's significant. "So I bought her 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you.'" Despite her adultery, despite her unfaithfulness, Hosea welcomes her back. In fact, buys her back. Literally, in this case, buys her back. "I want to be with you. I want our relationship to be marked by those words we've been using throughout this morning. Tenderness and intimacy and faithfulness and love. That's what I want for us. And I'm going to go to great lengths to make sure that this is the story of our relationship." It's also the story of God and Israel. You'll see throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, God going to great lengths to welcome his people. "Come, I just want you back with me. I want our relationship to be filled with tenderness and intimacy and faithfulness and love. This is what I desire for you. This is what I desire for us." And as you continue through the larger story, you see that God ends up sending a messianic king in the person of Jesus Christ, who ends up dying on a cross, and in doing so, purchases us back. "I will pay a great price so that nothing needs to come between you and me again. I've paid the price. Come, let's be in a relationship." And there are times in Israel's story where they do this. They return. They repent. And remember, repenting is a movement in two directions. Oftentimes we think of repenting as simply turning from something, and it certainly is. Turning from these idols, turning from these other lovers. But repentance is never complete if it's simply a turning from. It's always a turning towards. I'm turning from this to the waiting hands of the Savior. I'm turning from this back to Yahweh, who's waiting for me with open arms. "I will take you back." Those of you that did the reading this past week, you probably noticed in chapter 1 that it talks about the names given to Hosea and Gomer's three children. There was a girl down the street from me growing up. Her name was Anita. I'm not making this up. I couldn't make this up. Her name was Anita. She married the guy across the street whose last name was Body. Let that one work through. Yes, her married name was Anita Body. Remember, there was a time for a hyphenated name. But as brutal as the name Anita Body is, it pales in comparison to the names given to Hosea and Gomer's three children. These are the names of the three children. The first one is Jezreel. Doesn't mean a whole lot to us. It meant a lot back then because it was the place, essentially, of a massacre. It was the place of great unfaithfulness by the people of Israel. "Hey, I'm going to name my kid Jonestown." Second child's name is Lo Rahama, which means "I will no longer show love." Ouch. Third child, Lo Ami, which means "You're not my people and I'm not your God." So, it's time to call the kids in for dinner. "Hey, bloody unfaithful massacre, come on in. I will no longer show love. You're not my people, and I'm not your God. Sit down, it's time for dinner." Those are the names of the children. And these names are significant because it shows the condition of the relationship between God and his people. because of their adultery, because of their unfaithfulness. This is the condition of the relationship. And again, the language in Hosea is severe. It's severe on purpose because broken relationship is brutal. But if you did the reading, you might have been struck by the fact that you get the third name in verse 8, and by verse 10, everything changes. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, "My people," and of your sisters, "My loved ones." The change is dramatic and swift, and so is the reconciliation of God. When the people return to God, the change is that dramatic. It is that swift. God welcomes his people back that dramatically. So it is when God restores and redeems and forgives. The change is drastic, and it is that quick. Ultimately, God sends Jesus, and that's exactly what he does. He is that king who pays the great price, and when we come to him and confess and repent and acknowledge him as Lord, that's how quick the change is in that moment. Because we are back in right relationship. I will take you back that quickly. So how about us? Are we going to be the people that acknowledge our adultery, acknowledge our unfaithfulness, acknowledge our idolatry, and repent and confess and come back to God? And the church answer is absolutely yes. This is what we do. Not so much. I know it's the right answer. But is it our answer? Do we practice the rhythm of confession and repentance? Most of you know that I coach basketball at Rockland High School. I love it. It's a place that I get to just share Jesus with a basketball and a clipboard. It's a good place. Unfortunately, this year, we have not been as successful as we had hoped. Started out well, we've struggled lately. It's not a lack of effort. The kids work really hard. We play good defense. There's just one aspect of our game that we struggle in. We don't shoot so well. It's a really important part of the game. It's difficult for me because I'm a shooting snob. I really am. Poor shooting form, it's like fingernails on chalkboard to me. It's just, oh, please don't do that in the name of the good Lord. I came up alongside one of our kids a few weeks ago. She was working on her free throws. And I walked up next to her and said, I see you shoot a certain way. Have you considered changing your shot? And she goes, "No, this is how I do it." I looked at her and said, "But you don't do it well." And she's kind of looking at me. We have a relationship. We can talk that freely. I go, "You don't do it well." I go, "I can pull out the statistics if you want to see them. Your form is off. It's going to make shooting very, very difficult." I challenge kids on the team. I've been doing this for years. I go, "I bet you I can make more free throws than you with my eyes closed." And they some of them will take me on the challenge, and most of the time I can beat them. Because when you have good form and good muscle memory, it's not that difficult. And I can usually hit about 7 out of 10 with my eyes closed. This kid looks at me and goes, "I'm not going to change because this is the way I do it." And we laugh at her, but we're no different. "Oh, this is how I do life. It's working out just fine for me." "Really? I can pull out the statistics." You don't do it that well. Our tendency to run to the arms of another lover, we do it over and over again. "Oh, but it's kind of working for me. I'm not as bad as so-and-so." and that. In fact, I don't even know if it's really sin. It's kind of a gray area. It's kind of one of those minor things. And so instead of changing the way we shoot, we keep living an adulterous life. You've heard the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. What a bunch of adulterous, insane people we tend to be. I'm going to keep doing things the same way, thinking that things will be different. I'll try to make it more. Probably not. Look where we're going. There's an important moment in this cycle. And it's that moment where you go out of the adultery phase into restoration. And in that moment, it calls for confession and repentance, which is a scary thing because in that moment, you acknowledge the fact that you're Gomer. We don't like doing that. But we'll never make it into that third phase unless we do. If I had it my way this morning, this is how I'd let the rest of the morning play out. We'd get rid of all the chairs, get rid of them, and we'd set up all the way around the room different confession spaces. And each confession space would be a different area that we probably need to acknowledge. Maybe back there is our tendency to always want to be in control. Maybe we need to be confessing that. And maybe there's gossip, which, by the way, is very similar to control because gossip is just a way that we try to gain control in relationships and have influence. Maybe over there, we have different kinds of addiction and pornography and substance abuse. Over there, it might be racism and prejudice, which we all practice in different ways. Maybe over here, it's injustice that we all have a tendency to pursue different ways of living that benefit us at the cost of other people. And we do it individually, and we do it collectively, and maybe over here is a different place. And if I had my way, we just get rid of all the chairs, and we just spend the rest of the morning spending time in confession and repentance before a God that's waiting with open arms, in fact, spread out his arms on a cross to make it possible for us to come home. We don't have the space to really do that, so we're going to do something else instead. It'll be similar but different. You see, sometimes when we begin to take steps toward confession and repentance, it becomes so overwhelming. It's like, wait a second, I could probably go to every one of the stations that Mike just mentioned and spend significant time at all of them. I mean, where do I start? And it becomes so overwhelming that we become so intimidated by the prospect of confession and repentance that we don't do anything. We become paralyzed. This past week, as I was studying, I came across a prayer that's like, oh my goodness, this is exactly what my soul needed. And maybe it's what you needed this morning as well. I'm going to put this prayer up, and I'm going to pray it on behalf of us. It's on three slides. And after each slide, I'm just going to leave it up for a few moments so you can let those words soak in. Because sometimes just finding the words to start this process of moving out of that low place of adultery into the place of restoration is hard. And so maybe this will be helpful. And the prayer begins this way. Loving Father, all the fancy words in the world expressed in eloquent prose, decorated with emotion, spoken with conviction, cannot compete with a heartfelt sorry, when all other words fail. There are times when we are all too aware of our limitations, conscious of sin and the distance it creates between us. Sometimes sorry is all the heart can bear to say. It is only you who can read and understand the language of our hearts. Only you who can translate our sorry into the prayer we would have prayed if we had the words within us. Then you forgive. And having forgiven, surround us in an embrace of love, drawing us close to your heart as it was always meant to be. Thank you, loving Father, that you listen to hearts as well as voices. Thank you. Amen. I don't know about you. Sometimes we get stuck in this belief that our relationship with God is linear. I guess on the best day it is. You know, we're in a good place, but we make a mistake, we fall into old habits, but then we repent, we confess, and we get in that place where He restores us to the love of the Son. And then it's onward and upward. And I wish that was my story. It's not. The reason why I put it as a cycle, because that's a little bit more of my story. Me and God, we're in a good place, and I give into fear again, and I turn to old ways, and I repent, I confess, and I back, and thank you, Jesus, and I'm in a good place, and then I give into insecurities all over again, trying to fix all on my own, and that fails horribly, and I repent, I confess, and I come back, and He restores me again, and I don't know about you, my story is way more like this than it is like this. And I don't think it ever surprises God. No, I probably expected worse of you, Mike, than you expected yourself. But I'm going to keep loving you. I paid a really big price to get you back. If I had to do it over again, I'd do it again. Because that's how much I love you. We're going to spend some time this morning going through a couple of different movements. Because we want to spend some time in this gap between acknowledging our adultery and moving into places of restoration. Maybe this morning, you're already here. You're in a good place with God, and tenderness and intimacy and faithfulness and love is what describes you best. In that case, we just want to give you space to just praise God for that. Maybe this morning you're here and you're kind of, yeah, I'm acknowledging the fact that I'm an adulterer. I'm gone. So we want to spend some time today in this gap to have confession, repentance. So here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come up. And in a moment, they're going to start playing some music with no words. And after a little bit, they're going to lead us in a song. And then there'll be music. And there'll be some reading from Psalm 103. And then there'll be music. There'll be a song. Music. We'll hear some more from Psalm 103. Music. Song. During that time of music and song and song and music and song and song, during that time, you're invited to a couple of different things. One, you can stay right where you're at and just spend time in conversation with Jesus. Acknowledging your adultery and at the same time acknowledging His great love for you. That He's quick to forgive. Maybe you can do that at your seat. But I'm going to encourage you to maybe try a couple other things. Over on each side, there's going to be a couple of people. You'll know them because they're going to be holding a little card. And that's a place for you to go confess out loud. And right now, some of you are very nervous. No, not going to do that. I'm going to make it very easy for you. Well, kind of easy for you. Because it will take you getting up and going to the side. When you get to the side, this is going to be the exchange. You're going to go to that person, you're going to simply ask, will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? Their response is going to be, yes. And they will place a hand on your shoulder. Something about physical touch in these moments. Then you will start the prayer, and this is the entirety of your prayer, using the prayer that we just read together. Go, Lord, I am sorry. God knows the full extent of what you're talking about there. But there's something powerful about doing it out loud with somebody else. If you've never confessed in any way, shape, or form with somebody else, there's something powerful about it. So you will simply say, Lord, I am sorry. They will respond by just reading a short portion of Psalm 103, and they will say amen. And that will be the exchange. And you can come back to your seat. There's one more thing you can do this morning. Maybe this morning, you want to come to the table. Some of you might think, well, did we take communion last week? Yes, we did. I don't see why that would prohibit us from doing it again. Because here at the table, we acknowledge the full cycle. that we were created by God to be in this tender relationship, but we have broken that, and he gave us his son to restore it. And so if you want to come take communion this morning, the elements will be here for you. As you come forward, with every step, acknowledge your adultery. With every step, acknowledge your idolatry. With every step, simply pray the prayer that we prayed a moment ago, saying, I am sorry. And when you get to the table, remember that on the night Christ was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And he said, this is my body, it's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And remember also that through his brokenness, we are made whole. He took the cup also, said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. In other words, this is what I use to purchase you back. Do this in remembrance of me. Apostle Paul would say, whenever we eat the bread, whenever we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. We also proclaim that he has taken us back. And we are returned to his embrace. So when you're, if you want to, come on up. And it'll be sitting here for you. Just, you're not doing it alone. The Lord Jesus meets you at the table. Come, take communion. Make this your act of confession and coming back to restoration. And after all of that is done, after all the movement has taken place, after all the singing is completed, I'll come back up and I'll read the words of assurance of forgiveness so we can celebrate that together as well. Please remain standing and hear these words. Awesome and compassionate God, you have loved us with unfailing, self-giving mercy, but we have not loved you. You constantly call us, but we do not listen. You ask us to love, but we walk away from neighbors in need, wrapped in our own concerns. We condone evil, prejudice, warfare, and greed. God of grace, as you come to us in mercy, we repent in spirit and in truth, admit our sin, and gratefully receive your forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Friends, now hear the good news. Jesus Christ died for our sins, not to satisfy an angry God, but to reach out with unending love to stubborn and selfish people. We are those people. Let the power of those words sink into you and be comforted. Your sins are forgiven. And all God's people said, Amen. Please be seated.